Okay, back to Luke, finally. Luke 11. We studied verse 20. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Let's go to 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Now, that's the same thing, or it's the same issue where Jesus did it in chapter 12 of, or what was it, Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 12. We studied it, but I want to go over it again. If Satan hadn't been defeated, then you and I couldn't be here. And yet, the much of the world still, you know, blames everything on Satan. But he's been defeated. He's cast out. Now, let's look and see what if we can understand what that means. Let's go to. Well, let's look at 22 first. But when a stronger than he, and stronger means it's the word iskros, and it just means somebody stronger than the one that's the subject. And so the whole idea of Satan having any influence on the world is sort of like gone. He's a roaring lion, but he's toothless. What?
Are Satan and Antichrist the same being?
No. The Antichrist are the... That's the only reason we can defeat the Antichrist is because Satan has been defeated. And the Antichrist is us.
Are they cousins?
No, they're children. Jesus called them children.
Children of the devil.
Right. That's who... The instead of Christ are.
Spawn of Satan.
Well, it's not literally a spawn, but because of the fall, then we are as gods, but we're the wrong God. That's why predicate of Christianity is your death. Satan has been defeated, therefore you can be defeated. If Satan hadn't been defeated, the Antichrist in you couldn't have been defeated. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
All right. So let's look at a bunch of these. Let's go to let's go to 1 John. First, go to chapter 3, verse 8, or verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, thou Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, the strong man that was guarding the house, us, was defeated. So now, with the Holy Spirit defeats his minions in you, his life, his persona. But you have to agree to it. So, and again, let's look at this word overcome is what we're talking about. Christ overcame the devil. Now we have the power to overcome. So go to.
What are the works of the devil? Is it
self-seeking?
To do whatever he needs to do to separate you from God.
Right. Self. But he doesn't have to do anything because that's the way you're born.
By nature, you're
of the devil. That's why these, you know, I mean, that's why we are buried in baptism, because we've accepted that finished work of God. And the illusion of him, of you having anything going on that's why everything you do and can do and would do and will to do is puff of smoke. Anybody believe that?
Yeah, there's two things for me. One is believing it, the other then is dealing with it as it happens. You know, you can say you believe something, but then when the trial comes, where's your belief?
Yeah, I mean, that's the whole point. That's why the only purpose of time and space is to see whether that truth is manifested in you. It's the purpose of your life. All right, let's go to let's look at another way of what the power that we have to overcome because of what Christ's finished work. Go to the second chapter of 1 John. This is that series where he's saying who he's writing unto. In verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children or teenagers, because you've known the Father. Now in verse 13, you've overcome. It's interesting, the word overcome is nikeo. And that's where the Greek word for success is niko. And so nikeo is you having success, you have overcome the evil one. Again, you've overcome him only when you give no thought to yourself. When you've abandoned yourself, when you're careful for nothing. All right. And then go on 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you'll overcome the wicked one. Now the wicked one, the evil one, is always speaking not of some external force, it's speaking of your mind. I have overcome, you have overcome the evil one. The question is, as Gary just said, you may know that philosophically, but do you live it? Now let's go to chapter 4, 1 John. First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, I got to emphasize this. A spirit is something that doesn't have a body. So your thoughts are spirit. Your words are spirit. Believe not every spirit. Don't believe the words that are in your mind and don't believe the words of others unless they conform to this mystery of the cross. Now, what does it say? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you have heard that it should come, and even already is in the world. And that's why the whole idea of bringing your thoughts into captivity, there's no thought that can stand against it's finished. There's no thought that can stand against you have been perfected by one offering forever. There's no thought that can stand against you on all things. So the only thing that God expects you to do is have the integrity to test what your words or what you give importance to. If he is come in the flesh, in your flesh, then it's finished. It's over. It's done. Messiah is here. Nothing ever has anything to do with you anymore unless you make it that way, unless you think it has something to do with you. You are the Antichrist. You are the instead of Christ. You can't use this thing, your mind, which is cursed, to gain that which is blessed. It can't happen. What?
Oh, I'm just thinking about the, in the light of this, the foolishness of saying, oh, I just want to do God's will. I just want him to use me like he wants. You know, that sounds righteous, but it's all about self.
It's all about the Antichrist trying to do God's will. That's why in the counting of the Omer, the stuff we talked about yesterday, the test of the counting of the Omer is it truth? Does it change with time, place, or circumstance? If it does, then you're giving breath to something that you think is good that has no basis in truth. You're loving something that's in the world. That's really what the counting of the Omer is about. That's done in verse 15. Ever what?
Uncursed.
No.
Ever a totally repentant?
No, because we have the mind of Christ. That's his mind is the only one that isn't cursed, and his mind in manifested in the flesh is always emptiness before the Father.
Never cursed.
Well, no, it just he never
right,
had
because it. Because you're dead and he lives.
Right.
Right, you're dead.
But look. Love, this is why, I mean, again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that's what the counting of the Omer is about. It's finding out something that you think is good, because if you think it's good, then you're given to give that opinion or that idea or whatever it is, you're going to give that breath. That's what love, the verb love, means, to give it importance, to give it breath. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this has staggering implications.
It's interesting because you can't hear that and say, oh gosh, that's right, so I'm going to stop loving the world. Right into trying to prove yourself so you look good before God and man.
No, and so what is?
So what is?
If you love the world, then you haven't picked up the cross.
Yeah.
Christ doesn't love the world. He's your only self. If there's another self there, then the evil one has resurrected himself from the deadly head wound again. And he does it as long as you let him. The moment the subject of the sentence is you, then you resurrect him. Let's go to 1 John 5. Next page in my book. We're studying the word overcome. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten. Or loveth also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, when we think Christ was Jesus' last name, Christ is his title. The singular, the only anointed one, the one for whom all things are created and exist. If he is in you, if he is your life, then it's over. You've served the reason for being in existence from the standpoint of the flesh. You found out that this hunk of flesh, it's a joke.
Thinking that it's Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the anointing is the Holy Spirit.
No, it's much more than that. It's the fruit of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But, okay.
And that Spirit is of God, and that's the fullness of the life that's in Christ, which he abandons completely to, empties himself of that Spirit, which is our calling, you know, and we walk in newness of life.
Right, but you can never separate. The Holy Spirit's one job is to reveal Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he does it, as he said, in three ways. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, not because of what they do, that's already settled. Of sin, because they believe not on him. So his work is all about those that are not, I mean, there's a lot of people that mouth the words they believe in him, but the test is, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's finding out whether or not you really believe in him. He's pushing you to the wall. Because his only job is to reveal Christ and destroy everything else. He convicts the world of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because he's gone to the Father. So that's the only righteous. You can't be righteous about anything else. And of judgment because the prince of the world has already been judged. So that's the only judgment that's allowed. It's so simple. And then all he then. But again, it's dependent on your. You've got to understand. Not the Holy Spirit is. In his humility, he only reveals Christ. The Christ in his humility only reveals the Father. But if either one of them stopped emptying, like, okay, I'm going to be, the Holy Spirit or Jesus said, okay, now I'm going to be concerned about my stuff, then that's impossible. So that's why the idea of yours is foreign to the whole mystery of God. So therefore, when you're protecting you or yours, then Jesus has to take the lowest seat. he goes back to his little cell in your dungeon because you've locked him up again. See that and kind of visually what happens when you have concern for yourself or return to cause and effect or all the other things. You know, then if you can see that you, what in actuality you're doing, you're putting Christ in prison in you, and then, you know, maybe it would have some effect. But you can't have, I mean, again, unless when if you were baptized, you were buried. If you weren't, you know, if you were really not dead, then the baptism wasn't a baptism. You just got wet. That's where you are buried when you've come to the end of yourself. The rarest thing in the universe, I believe, is someone that knows that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is in them. And live that way. Because, again, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you, then you can't repent. All you can do is say, I'm sorry. Because repentance, and godly repentance, is not to be repented of, is the total and complete abandonment of yourself. If you don't have anything there, then you can't repent. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 13. Are you there yet, Mr. Buckner?
Yes.
You just got there? Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now, three times he's saying, the exhortation, you've got to know this, that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you. If you don't know that he's in you, the word reprobate, again, is a legal term in the law. And it means one incapable of repentance. You can run around and say you're sorry till hell freezes over, but that's not repentance. That's the repentance of the world. Repentance of God is repentance not to be repented of, i.e., abandonment of self, see yourself as dead and buried, and give no more thought for yourself, about yourself, to you or yours. That's what it means. So there, if you resurrect this thing, then what happens? The Holy Spirit has to let you go on that until you come to the end of yourself again. He's got to start bringing your own, he's got to bring your own fears upon you.
Here's a question. By what power is the Antichrist resurrected? Is it by, it's not by conscious will, oh, I'm going to resurrect the Antichrist here.
Well, who, that's a good question.
Who brings it up?
Who raises it up?
Yeah.
God.
God resurrects the Antichrist.
Right. Once the moment, because then he's got, everything is about proving whether you're in the faith. The moment you give thought to self, the minute you're concerned with anything about you, that's the power that resurrects him. Now, eventually it's God that resurrects him. But the act of you giving breath to self is the instrument, it's in itself is the power of his resurrection. So you resurrect him, but he's resurrecting himself because he is you.
So the motivation might be because you love the world and you want and you desire and you seek after.
You fear, you can, anything.
You fear, you finagle.
Anything. Well, you don't even have to believe that.
You think about it. I mean, these are, it's a subconscious.
You know, it's just, you don't have to go through any kind of rock. You know,
yeah.
You don't have to have a blown out plan fullness here. You don't have to have a proposal. You just have to have an inclination.
Right.
That's why it says over and over, abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. Take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought.
Where I believe we came up with that some years ago about repenting quickly before the thing gets blown up to where it can hardly be handled. You got to do that cycle.
Yeah, but you can't repent. Sometimes you can't repent. If you can't repent quickly, you can't, probably can't repent at all for a while. All right. Well, next we're going to study the overcoming in Revelation next time. Anybody have any other thoughts about this? These are the fundamental issues of Christianity. The strong man has been overcome. Christ overcame the devil. The devil is gone. His power is meaningless. Now, his only power comes through you. You give him power. You give him breath. You give him. Everybody understand that? All right, take it, big guy.
I have one final comment. When you say you, it kind of implies the nature of man, your entire nature. Is the Antichrist, which just expands on the word you. Everything about you goes to Christ.
Everything about you that has been invented and is therefore time dependent is of the Antichrist. And you, again, you've invented yourself. You've always been a vessel for deity. Take a big guy.